This is January the 13th, 2005, and we're studying Colossians chapter 3. My name's Arthur Eggers. We'll just start verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth, for you're dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. These are wonderful, thrilling, exciting verses, I think. The most glorious fact that I can think of that keeps us going on and keeps us excited is that we were risen with Christ from the dead over 2,000 years ago in the personage of God's dear Son. When he raised Jesus from the dead, he raised us from the dead too. He died as the head of the old creation, the Adam race, and he rose the head of a new creation, a new life altogether, and a heavenly race, let's call it that. And so verses 1, the first word in verse 1 is if. Now this if does not generate a question of being whether we have or have not been raised with Christ. This is a fact that we have been, a judicial fact that a new creation was raised from the grave. We become a part of that new creation life when we ask Jesus to come into our heart, and we become born into a heavenly family. So this doesn't generate a question. What he's saying here is, if it is real in you, if it's a truth in your life, if it's a reality in your heart, then seek those things which are above. If we do believe that we're raised from the dead and seated in the heavenlies with Christ, as the scripture indicates, in which we've been studying, especially in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:6, then what do we do? Well, do we continue to run after earthly things, or do we run after heavenly things? If I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ, am I still seeking earthly things and earthly goods and earthly pleasures and the things that...
Seek those things which are above. See, if we really believe that we've been raised from the dead and we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, as the scripture tells us we are, then what do we run after? We run after heavenly things, don't we?
Amen.
We run after things where our home is. Jesus says where your treasure is, or there where your heart is, there your treasure is also. If our heart is in the heavenly things, then we look for heavenly things. We seek heavenly things. The place where we seek is the same place where Christ is sitting, on the right hand of God. Now we take our place there by faith. And Hebrews 4 tells us to come boldly into the throne of His grace. This is right where Christ is seated in it. And there, at that place, we find grace to help in time of need. So we take our place in the heavenlies and we find grace there. It's a throne of grace. Want us to notice that Christ is sitting there. I think this is interesting. He's not standing, but he's sitting. Philip in Acts 7, when he was being stoned, in Acts 7, when he was being stoned, looked up and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. I believe that if Israel at that time would have received Christ as the Messiah, he would have never sat down. He would have returned at that time. But they rejected him, and the stoning of Stephen was the last stone, the last straw that broke the camel's back. And immediately God had a young man standing there holding his coats of those who stoned Stephen by the name of Saul, which later became the Apostle Paul. And Christ sat down for this age. And this is where God wants us to seek. This is what He wants us to seek, is the things where Christ is. Heavenly things, eternal things. Then in verse 2, we're told to set our affections on things above. This word for affection comes from the Greek word euphronos, which is translated mind several places in the scriptures. And this would be the best rendering of this. To set your mind on things that are above. Our desires, our mental desire. It seems, as we study the scriptures, that our mind is the most common place for the enemy to attack. You might study 2 Corinthians 10, I believe, we have mind, the thought, the difference, I think three different areas of the mind used there in that chapter. It says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, and that we bring every thought into the subjection of Christ. Now, I'm not quoting the whole chapter, but that's the chapter I want you to read when you get home. But we set our mind on things that are above, and we begin to mind heavenly things, don't we? This begins to be the thought of our desires. And as we think on things, the desire for these things that we think on gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, if we think on earthly things, the desire for earthly things are going to increase. So the thought that we have in verse 2 here is to set our mind on heavenly things and not on things of this earth. Now, the reason that we do this is because we're dead. Now, a dead man can't think, can he? Too much, dead person. So if we're dead to the rudiments of this world, then how can we think on worldly things? If we really believe in God, now God said I die. Now I'm either going to have to agree with him or disagree with him, aren't I? Now if I agree with him, then I have to say that I'm dead. And if I'm dead, then my life is in heavenly places. And if my life is in heavenly places, then my life is hid with Christ in God. Remember, Christ is at the right hand of the majesty on high. And actually, this is a double security in us. Not too long ago, in my Sunday school class, I tore some paper. On one of them, I wrote you, and the other one, I wrote Christ, and the other one, I wrote God. And here's what happened. We took you, and we hid you with, I got away, didn't I? We hid you, and we're hiding you with Christ in God. See how we're doubly secure. In order for the enemy to get to us, he'd have to get to us through God. He'd have to destroy God. Then he'd have to destroy Christ in order to get to us. So this becomes a real security in our mind. Now I think this is one of the big problems with many of God's people is they don't know this security and they lose desires. They start thinking on natural terms rather than on spiritual terms. We need to understand this, that we're dead, and our life is hid. I want us to notice that, hid. Isn't that beautiful? Can't find us. We're hid with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. Christ is coming, and he's our life. Now, this word for appear is used two times, and it's the Greek word phanero. Spelled F-A-N-E-R-O-O. The first O is a short one, the second O is a long one, if you want to pronounce it. And the word, when it's used in an active voice, it means to shine. When it's used in a passive voice, it means to be brought into light. Now, we have both of them here. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. When he shines, we're going to be brought into light. The thought that we have in that verse. And where will we be brought? In glory. Now this, the word appear doesn't really say what God's saying here. Because a person can appear and appear in a false guise, not necessarily be true. But light always reveals the true character of a person. The light shineth in darkness, and it reveals everything that's in that darkness. When you walk into a dark room and snap the light on, it reveals whatever's in that room. Now, without the light, there could be a lot of things appear in that room, couldn't there? And we couldn't tell just exactly what they are. But when the light shines, then the true character of these things come forth. You might study John 3:21 in this, and also 2 Corinthians 5:10. Those are two good verses to read it and go along with it. So we're going to shine with him one of these days, aren't we? Bask in his light when he appears. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Actually, the word therefore should come first. Therefore, you mortify your members. The word mortify means to put to death. You put to death your members. Now, I don't mean we literally kill them, does it? Don't mean we play Russian roulette or something and shoot ourselves dead. But by faith, we mortify the members of our body. You might study Romans 6 along this line. And the members of our body here are talking about the things of the old creation. We put the Adam life to death by faith. This life is upon the earth. You see, the old man was not taken out root and branch, which some people teach. But there's still an old creation, isn't there? And by faith, we learn to mortify these members which are on the earth. And then we list these: 1, fornication; 2, uncleanness; 3, inordinate affection; 4, evil concupiscence; 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. I believe possibly we know what all of these mean. The thought of inordinate affection has a thought of passionate desires, I think would probably be a good rendering of that. Bad desire, evil concupiscence also have a similar thought to that. Bad desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice the connection between coveting and idolatry in that verse. To want something that isn't yours is to worship something, to want it that bad. One of the Ten Commandments is to thou shalt not covet, but Paul says, I would have not known sin had not the law says thou shalt not covet. So coveting is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now we talked about them when we studied Ephesians 2:2. The best rendering of that, I believe, would be children of the disobedient one will receive the wrath of God. If we identify ourselves with the old creation, you see, we're also identifying ourselves with the enemy of God, with the children of the disobedient one. God's people think they can just walk in the flesh and it doesn't really matter. I've heard people say, well, it doesn't make any difference, I'm just hurting myself. But that isn't true. You see, we're identifying ourselves with God's enemy if we walk in the flesh. And so we can expect the same wrath. Now, that doesn't mean we'll go to hell, because the children of disobedience will end up in a lake of fire. But it means that we'll still have wrath poured out upon us. In Galatians 6, it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will with the flesh reap corruption. So if we identify ourselves with the flesh, then there's going to be a premature cutting off. This is a wrath of God. See verse 7. In the which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now he comes out in these and tells us just exactly who he's talking about. The old man. And we've talked about this before. The old man is the old creation, the Adam life, the life that we inherited from Adam through our natural birth. We did walk this away. This is according to our past. There was a time in our life when every one of us walked according to the course of this world. Ephesians 2:2, I think it is. And no one can say, well, I never walked this way, because we did. I've had people say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. No, there come a time in everybody's life when they receive Christ personally. They may not have remembered it. Maybe they was too small to remember. But in everybody's life, they walked according to the course of this world, according to the children of wrath. But now, we notice that there's a tremendous change take place, don't we? But now ye also put off these. Now the phrase here, put off and put on, is used several times down through here in these verses. And what we're talking about is like changing clothes. Now, in order for us to put on some new clothes, we have to take off our old dirty ones. Nobody puts on a brand new suit on top of some old stinking dirty clothes. And neither would we in a spiritual sense. We don't put on Christ over the old creation. Now, some people try to do this, and they're still just as stinking as they always were. But God wants us to take a good bath in the Word of God and change clothes. And so we begin by putting off, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. How many of them? Just the ones that we don't want? All of them. And here they are: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lying. There's six of these listed here. Six is a number of man. We know what anger and wrath is, but there is a slight difference between these two in the Greek language. The first one is a Greek word, thumon. The thought of thumon is a more agitated condition of feelings. It's an outburst of feeling. While the word kakon, from kakos, the word bad is kakos, and it has a thought of an inward badness. And the word there Horgain is the one for wrath. And it has more of a settled condition. It has a thought of revenge, less sudden, probably more lasting, but less sudden is a thought in this word. Anger, wrath, malice. We know what malice is. This is, I mentioned before, I looked at the wrong word, kakos. It has an inward badness, is a thought. And then blasphemy, it comes from the Greek word of blopto. Blopto, meaning to hurt or to injure. And then we have themei, which should be translated speech. The word blasphemy has to do with speech that would injure someone, is what the word means. Blasphemy, filthy communication, basic disgrace, abuse, all of these would be good. Don't let these things come out of your mouth, and don't lie to one another. See, this is, lying is just as much of the flesh as fornication is of the flesh. One isn't any worse than another. See, they're all of the flesh. And somebody says, well, what about a little white lie? A lie is a lie. False is false. Truth is truth. And anything that isn't true is a lie. Somebody says, well, I just tell them if I think they're going to hurt somebody. Well, it doesn't make any difference whether they hurt somebody or whether they don't hurt somebody. It's still a lie. And God says that in the old creation is a lie. Now, the instigator of lies is the devil. Jesus says that the devil was a liar and the father of liars. So he instigates lies. Now, in the flesh, by nature, we're liars. Well, I can't think what psalm it is, but there's a psalm that says all men are liars. Well, just because lying is in the flesh doesn't mean we have to walk in the flesh. And so he tells us not to lie one to another. And the reason we don't lie is because we put off the old man with his deeds. Now, if we do these things, we haven't put off the old man with his deeds, have we? We don't just put off the old man, do we? We put off the old man and we put off his deeds too. Now, after we got our old stinking dirty clothes off, now we can do something. We can put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Isn't that beautiful? Wonderful renewal. Renewal of knowledge. This word knowledge is epignosko. Not gnosko is to know, but when we put epi in front of it, it means a full knowledge. So we are renewed in a full knowledge, and this is after the image of him that created him. Who created us? Who created a new creation? So we're after his image, aren't we, in this? Now, in this, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There is neither barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But who is it? One person. Christ is all and in all. The word here for barbarian has a thought of one who's has a very rude speech, harsh, uncouth, babyish. Notice the bar, baby talk. Then we have Scythian. Actually, the Scythian is has to do more of a savage nature. Then we have, whether he's a slave or a freedman, it won't make any difference who they are, but Christ is everything. Everything is in a new creation and in him. Therefore, verse 12, we put on as the elect of God. Here's what we begin to wear. Here's our clothes. Most beautiful garment. Lovely, full of odors. Holiness, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. All of these are the character of Christ, his holiness, his belovedness, his very innermost depths of compassion, his kindness, his humbleness, his meekness, his long-suffering, his forbearance. See, all of these are in Christ, and Christ is in us. The act of forgiving can only be in Christ. I can't forgive anyone. I might say I forgive you, but not really. Only in Christ can I really forgive. Only in Christ can any of these things be manifested. And these things are manifest as I take my place in the heavenly world. If I don't, you're going to see the deeds of the flesh. Now, I may not commit adultery, but you're still going to see the deeds of the flesh. You're going to see lying. You're going to see anger. You're going to see malice, wrath. You're going to see some of the things of the flesh if I don't take my place in the heavenlies of Christ. See, this is the secret, saints. I may not feel like I'm in the heavenlies, but whether I feel like it or whether I don't feel like it, I believe God. See? And God says that I rose from the grave with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And if I believe him, then I'm going to start putting on these heavenly garments. And you're going to see the manifestation of the life of Christ in you. Otherwise, you won't. All right, in verse 14, we have the overcoat. Not that it's chilly where we are, but it isn't all that hot either. I mean, as far as it isn't like hell would be, is it? We put on an overcoat. Above all these things, put on love. This is the very uttermost outward garment, putting on love, which is the bond of completeness or perfection. This is the ultimate of the actions of the new creation. You study this verse along with the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And every time the word charity is used there, you replace it with the word agape love, the love of Christ. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Notice the word let in down through here. We just let it happen because it's going to happen if we put on these beautiful garments. It's going to happen. So we just let it happen. Peace of God. The word God here is Christu and should be translated Christ. Peace of Christ. Rule in your heart. The word rule has a thought of setting up a kingdom. Make your heart his throne. Set up a throne in your heart. It would be a good thought that we have in there. We have a throne in our heart, and either Christ can sit on it or the old creation can sit on it. But we let Christ sit on it. Let the peace of Christ rule. Take complete authority in your hearts. To the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thrilled and excited in the fact that you have been called into the body of Christ? I know of nothing else that would excite us as much to know that we're heavenly people and that we're in one body, in the body of Christ. And God has called us into this place. He's chosen us for a special place in his body. I tell you, I don't think our finite minds can really grasp all the importance of this. It's so beautiful, so wonderful to know that we're being called into his body. Well, because we are, let's thank the Lord for it.
Amen.
Let's thank him. Then we have another let in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Just again, this is going to happen if we have on these clothing. The word of Christ, indwelling word of Christ, taking a permanent abode, taking authority of the household in us, in all riches, in his riches, dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. He is, in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom, all the riches of wisdom. Now, as this happens, then the remainder of this verse becomes exciting to us. We begin to teach and to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making grace, hymns and spirit, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So we begin to teach and admonish. These two go hand in hand in this, teaching and admonishing. The word for one another, a better rendering of that is yourselves, but we're talking about yourselves as a body. So it could, the word, the translation of one another isn't bad as long as it's kept in the body. So we teach yourselves and admonish yourselves, first in psalms. I mentioned this the other day. Psalms comes from the Greek word of psalmos, which means to twitch and to twang. We had this in Ephesians 5, is that right? I think that's right. I think it says to sing, to admonish yourselves, or something with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the word psalmos means to twitch or to twang. It's a word that must be accompanied by a stringed instrument. Then we have hymns, hymnos, hymnos, and then spiritual songs, songs that are spiritual, songs that are the spirit. We singing with grace. Now the word singing could be singing anything if we didn't have with grace in your heart to the Lord. And this governs what kind of singing we do. With grace in your heart, wonderful love in your heart to the Lord, to God. Actually, that's theou there for Lord. Now we're still talking about teaching and admonishing, so we're going down to verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever you do, this would govern anything in our life, wouldn't it? Would make it difference what it was. It'd include anything. People say, should I do this or should I do that? Well, this would include it. Whether it's with your mouth, whether it's words, or whether it's with your body, otherwise, your deeds. So that would include anything. We do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do in his name. If you can't attach his name to it, don't do it. In the name of the Lord. Another thought that we have in this phrase, in the name of the Lord, there is only one person who takes another man's name, and that's his wife. Nobody else allowed to take his name but her. So if we do something in the name of the Lord, this means that we're taking his name and doing these things. We don't want to do it in vain, do we? So we do it with thanking God, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thank the Lord for being identified with him so that our word and our deeds can be governed by his life, God. Now, there's no conjunction in the Greek between God and the Father. The word and isn't in most manuscripts. It should read, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Now, in verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, we have six admonitions in these. We begin with the wife, then the husband, children, fathers, servants, and masters. Six is a number of man, so it includes any walk of man in this world. I believe we have different spiritual conditions. Dispensationally, we have different spiritual conditions in these. We can look at these in a natural sense, or we can look at this in a dispensational sense. So let's look at it in the natural first, and then we'll go back over it in a spiritual. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as it is fit or becoming in the Lord. This is the fit thing to do, the right thing to do, the becoming thing to do. And we read these things in Ephesians 5. So we'll not dwell a long time on that because we spent time always in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That doesn't Yeah, this is a little addition to what was in Ephesians 5. It says there, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here we read, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We mentioned it was in Ephesians 5 that there's no place in the scriptures for a man, for a woman to love her husband. It's simply a returning of his love to him. Same love. And so if he loves her a little, he'll get a little love back. If he loves her a lot, he's going to get a lot of love back. Because a woman is created to receive, a man is created to give. So he gives love, she returns it. A woman with a way that is receiving a lot of love has very little trouble being submissive. Most women enjoy being submissive to their husband. The biggest majority of them. Very few women want to lord it over their husband. Most of them want to. They want to relax and feel secure in their husband. Then we have children. You obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Don't deliberately do things that would anger them, because if you do, they'll get discouraged. And we had instructions again back in Ephesians on how to discipline children. Then we have slaves or servants in verse 22. Obey in all things your master's account. I think if we have a job, we can list ourselves as servants to somebody. I don't care who we are, we have a boss. And if we're we are servants to this one. And we are to obey all things your master according to the flesh. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Not with just a lot of eye service or lip service, but as unto the Lord, in the singleness of heart, praise God. We serve the Lord and not man. If you feel discouraged sometime on your job, think about it. You're not serving the boss, you're serving the Lord. And in doing so, you become obedient to what you're told to do. And then we have several thoughts here for the servant. Verse 22 through 25 is related to the servant. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. This phrase heartily comes from the Greek word of zuke, which is translated soul most of the time in the scriptures. And whatsoever you do, do with all your soul, as you would do it unto the Lord and not to a man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is our service. It is not man, but the Lord. And if this is your attitude, you will receive a reward of the Lord. If you're on a job, and you might have an ungodly boss, but if you don't look at it as serving the boss, but serving the Lord and become obedient in what you're told to do, then you'll receive a reward of the inheritance. Notice what this reward is, a reward of the inheritance. There is an inheritance, and anyone who's born again is going to receive an inheritance simply because of relationship, because we're related to the one that died. But there's a reward to the inheritance. Now this is an addition. And this is what we'll receive if we are obedient. Then in verse 25 it says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the reward which he hath done. He'll receive the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of person. Anyone that does wrong is going to receive according to the deeds done in his body. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Again, I quote of Galatians 6, as we sow, so shall we also reap. And so if we yield to the Spirit, obey those who have authority over us, whether we agree with them or whether we disagree with them, then we'll receive a reward. If we don't, we're going to go short on what we would have received had not we had this attitude. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, we have masters. There's some translators seem to think that chapter 4 should begin with verse 2. And whether it should or not, I don't think it makes that much difference in understanding. But we have the word for the master. And let's just put here are the boss. If you happen to be a boss somewhere, this would come under your category also. You give unto your servants or those who are under your authority that which is just and equal knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I don't care how big we get, we never come to the place that we don't have somebody in authority over us. You might own the company, but God, Christ, is still over you. There's still a master over you, isn't it? And so, if you're a boss, give unto those who are under you in authority that which is just and equal. A just, honest thing, and also without partiality. I think one of the problems a lot of bosses have is showing partiality. We do the just things and equal things to those that are in authority under us, because you know that you have a Lord over you in heaven. Now let's look at the same thought dispensationally. We have wives, husbands, children, father, servants, and masters. John wrote to 1 John 2, I believe it is, isn't it? I'm almost giving my Sunday school lesson over tonight, by the way. I write unto you, little children, verse 12, 1 John 1, 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then we have different classes, children, young men, and masters. Different stages and servants and masters. Different stages of maturity among those that are in a new creation. Those that are in Christ. We have those that are submissive to the will of God. Every wife should be a picture of the bride of Christ. Every Christian wife, we're talking about. Every wife in a new creation, in her relationship with her husband, should portray the life of the bride of Christ. Every man in his relationship to his wife should portray the life of Christ as the head of the household. Every child should show forth their submissiveness to their parents. In Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17, we are told to obey those who have rule over us, those who watch for your soul. These are our spiritual parents, and we're to be obedient unto them. Fathers, those who bring forth spiritual children into the world, have a responsibility to bring these up. Little do people realize that when you lead someone to Christ, that you brought a new birth into the realm of the Lord. And there are responsibility to help them and encourage them and to look after them. Don't just throw them over in a corner with a bottle. You know, we don't do our natural children that way, do we? We don't go to the crib and say, now, there's plenty of milk in the refrigerator. If you get hungry, you'll get it. And yet people do spiritual babies that way, don't they? They may even give them a Bible and say, well, I've done my duty. I gave them a Bible. But are they big enough to eat? Are they big enough to cut the meat of the word? See, and if we're parents, then people that we lead to the Lord, we're responsible for the babies. Remember that. So then we have servants, and some people in spiritually don't want to get any farther than a servant. They like this place. They even put themselves under law to be a servant. And they want to serve. And so God's going to have some servants. And they're good at it. They enjoy it.